Before we introduce Rabbi Gold, I'd like to wish a special mazel tov to Hashem's grandparents, Mr. and Mrs. Nathanson. Special mazel tov this morning in the bris of Kalev. Very, very nice simcha. We're honored that you're here. It's an honor to have Rabbi Gold filming me for this special event. It's an honor, and I have to admit, it's a little scary for me to introduce a renowned lecturer and Talmud Chacham and rabbi, internationally renowned. Who am I to introduce such a great Torah individual? But I guess the only way I feel I can stand here and do so is because of somewhat of a family connection. Just a little bit of the background. Rabbi Gold was born in Williamsburg, correct? And learned in Torah Vadat in Neri Yisrael in Baltimore, and Panovich in Hebron here in Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Gold received smicha from the chief rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog, from Rabbi Yaakov Yitzchak Halevi Ruderman. And Rabbi Gold has been not just a rabbi who's made significant impact here in Eretz Yisrael, but also in his time in Chutz La'aretz, he made a huge impact. I know, even though it was just before I was born, Rabbi Gold came to Toronto and established the Neri Yisrael Yeshiva in Toronto, Canada. And he also built a community where I was raised and Mrs. Rosner was raised, which is the community of B'nai Torah in Toronto. And Rabbi Gold served as the rabbi and really the family of the community there in Toronto. I know that even as years and years and about 20 years later, 30 years later, my father still recalls with great memories of Rabbi Gold's sermons and shiurim, how he spoke with such passion and love of Eretz Yisrael, and such an amazing, inspiring lecture. After he left Toronto, he served as a rav of the community in West Hempstead. Israel West Hempstead, shout out for the West Hempstead people. Also founded the first Eruvim in North America. And influenced not just the West Hempstead community, but the communities all over the New York area and abroad. In 1982, Rav Gold and his family made Aliyah, served as the Rav in Hardof. And then in 1984, founded the Avram Silver, who actually I know the family of well off. I know his daughter, who is my student, Jerusalem College for Adults in Yerushalayim, which eventually merged with the Israel Center in Yerushalayim, where he is still teaching and is the dean of today. Also, just to make the connection to Tiferet a little stronger, Rabbi Gold's children and grandchildren, many of them, not all of them, right? Many of them are living here in Ramat Beit Shemesh, some of them in our shul in Ahavat Zion, very, very nearby. So that completes the circle of connection with Rabbi Gold and Tiferet. And Baruch Hashem, we've had the tremendous privilege for the last few years already, fourth year maybe, of Rabbi Gold making the trip on a very, very difficult day, Yom Zikaron, which is not an easy day for anybody, and then to come all the way from Yerushalayim to speak to us, to give all of you a sense, a perspective that we are all lacking just because of mainly our age and also because of the wisdom and insights and experience that Rabbi Gold has to really help us understand what Am Yisrael is going through and what we should be going through today and help us prepare for the great celebration coming tonight of Yom HaTzmaus. So without further ado, I introduce Harav Dr. Shalom Gold.
Thank you very much. Having Joni and Locke Nathanson here, together with Rabbi Meir, you understand, I have my whole life is here. Toronto, West Hempstead, Eretz Yisrael, and I enjoy coming here. I enjoy coming here. You all look bright, ready, and willing to listen. Last week, one day, my wife came into the house and she had come home from a shiur. She goes to a lot of shiur. Of all the strange things she's learning, now to be a mashgiach kashrut, I mean, if you end up in some great hotel, the King David one of these days, and you ask to meet the Mashgiach, you may end up meeting my wife. No. She's not going to do that. She just wants the knowledge. She's learning all about kashrus. Amazing what she's learning. I'm having a great deal of difficulty. I have to keep up with her. She's learning Yoredeya. She's learning the kind of things that I learned 60 years ago, but I am struggling to keep up with her. By the way, mentioning her, of course, will take us from Yom HaZikaron to Yom HaTzmut. Every Yom HaZikaron, she goes to Tel Aviv to the cemetery in Nachlat Yitzchak. She had an uncle by the name of Shaya Rubinov, my Shver Olav HaShalom's brother, younger brother. In 1948, he was 21 years old, and he had completed a tour of duty in the Canadian Army. He decided he's going to Palestine to fight for the Jewish state. He had a little bit of money, enough to buy a refrigerator for his parents. They were using an icebox. You don't know what an icebox is. You'll never know what an icebox is. But it's a box in which you bought ice every day and put it in, and that kept things cold. He bought them a fridge. He went to Eretz Yisrael. He fought for 10 weeks and was killed on the Castel. 21 years old. Gave his life for what became his country. And my wife is the one that goes every Yom HaZikaron. She's out in the morning on the way there. She even recently wrote up a brief biography of her uncle and sent it out to the whole family. And emails have been coming in from all over the family, all over. Everybody has something to add to remarks, comments. It brings a lot of things home when I stand for those 2 minutes of the siren. I think about those whom I knew or knew about or were close to me. I have friends who lost sons in war. They're young soldiers that I knew. I usually think about them during the course of the first minute, and by the second minute I'm getting choked up. And if it's a good Yom HaZikaron, by the end of the 2 minutes I've shed a tear, and it's worth it all. I get a little upset with those who are not bitten Torah, say Tillim for 2 minutes, what else is it? Learn Mishnayos for 2 minutes. Give me a break. Somebody can say Tillim his whole life and not for one moment feel the pain of a family that lost a member in the army. You can say all the Mishnayos you want on Yom HaShoah and not for a moment feel a little bit of that suffering, that pain, that profound tragedy. The most human Jewish feelings of all are the ability to shed a tear for the 6 million. The ability to get all choked up by a soldier who gave his life for his land. That's being Jewish to the core. But getting back to my wife, she comes home, and that day, last Thursday, the shiur was about mitzvot ha-tluyot v'aretz, truma, maisa, shmita, yove, all the rest. And she says, you know, this fella, the lecturer, said something that was, very, very interesting. The lecturer said that Israel is first in the world in agriculture. I don't know what that means yet, but first in the world, this little country over there, smallest country in the world, what are you talking about? So where do you go if you want to know the real truth? you Google Israel agriculture, and I did it. And I just had my wife print out Wikipedia. I'm going to read a few choice sentences, and then after that, I'm going to show you how a fundamental understanding of the entire period in which we live is going to emerge from those sentences. The past 70 years have been the most historic, dramatic, tragic, majestic of any 70 years in the history of any country since the beginning of time. No people has experienced what we have in the last 70 years. And what's most important is to be able to understand it, to appreciate it, to see it, to feel it, and then even reach the point where one can begin to see God before your very eyes. Wikipedia, let's go. Now we're getting down to business. Wikipedia says, agriculture in Israel is a highly developed industry. Israel is a major exporter of fresh produce and a world leader in agricultural technologies. Now here, the next sentence blows my mind away. By the way, there'd be a lot of sentences that blow my mind away. It keeps coming back and then it gets blown out again. Despite the fact, Israel is so advanced, despite the fact that the geography of Israel is not naturally conducive to agriculture. More than half of the land area is desert. And the climate and lack of water resources do not favor farming. Ha! You know what? They used to say for years that Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, he made a wrong turn. If he would have gone to the right, he would have ended up in Saudi Arabia, and we'd all be multimillionaires. By the way, they can't say that anymore. As of a few weeks ago, Israel is in the process of becoming a major energy power. We do. Moshe made the right turn. He came here. There's natural gas and oil that is flowing already into Eretz Yisrael. Within a few years, we're going to be self-sufficient there. You know, Moshe knew what he was doing. Anyway, here it is. This country is not made for agriculture. You know what that did to me when I read that? I finally understood fully the second chapter in Shema. V'hoyon Shomo Atishmu, if you will keep the mitzvahs, then I'm going to give rain in its time. V'osafta d'ranecha, tiroshcha, v'yitzarecha. Everything here depends on God, because the land is not hospitable for agriculture. It's all God. How do you like that? The Rebbeinu, I'm watching to find out more about him. One of my great religious experiences every day is eating an Israeli tomato. Wait, you'll see. All right? It goes on, Israel produces 95% of its own food requirements. Very few countries on the face of this earth. But by the way, do I have to remind you that you must have read it sometime, must have come across. One of my great dreams is meeting up with Mark Twain one day and taking him for a walk through Emet Israel. In his book, Innocents Abroad, that he wrote in 1867 on his visit to Palestine, he describes Emet Israel as a place that's so dry, it's so dead, it's so arid, it's so dusty, nothing can grow there. By the way, when you read that chapter, I think it's chapter 38 or 39 in Innocents Abroad, you have to have a cold bottle of Mei Eden with you, because you're going to get so thirsty just reading it. He described an impossible land. Remember, this impossible land is now one of the great agricultural powers of the world. Fast forward. God, I'd love to take him by the hand. Makala, Kim, take a look. Is this the Emek Israel that you saw? something happened here. Something happened here in the last 55 years. I learned here in Yeshiva in 1955. I learned in Panevish, and I also learned a little while in Hebron. I learned in Panevish. We had cucumbers, tomatoes, and watermelon. All you can get. We were getting 2 eggs a week, and you were getting about an ounce or two of meat. There was still rationing in the country, 1955. I'll try it. I'll try it on you. I'll see. Watch. This is going to fall flat. When I came to Panevish, so they told me that when people came to the yeshiva to Panevish, they wondered, 3 times a week we had meatballs. How do you have meatballs 3 times a week when it's an ounce or two per student per week? Watch, they're not going to get it. I'm telling you. So he said, that's the pshat in benching when it says, Hu notein lechem l'chol bosor. They didn't get it. He puts bread into all of the meat. They take the challah from Shabbos, mix the challah from Shabbos with the ounce of meat, and then that's how you have meatballs. They were really challah balls. I remember one of the fellows in the yeshiva was there about a week, and he got this feeling that I don't properly respect or understand what a tomato was all about. So he sat me down in the dining room. Somebody brings him a plate with a tomato. Sharp knife. Fork. He makes a surgical slice into the tomato. And he now has 2 halves. And he begins to describe to me, this is the basar, and these are the veins. The guy's describing a steak to me. That's what we were reading. That's what we were reading. You know, we survived. We survived. But this country did not have an abundance of anything. 55 years later, you're going to see what kind of a leader we are in world agriculture. Let's go schnell. Let's go schnell. Agricultural production since the establishment of the state has expanded 16 times, 3 times more than population growth. I would imagine, my arithmetic is not too good, let me get away with whatever you say, it would mean America producing enough food for 900 million people. There are 300 million in America? Okay. Can you imagine America producing enough food for 900 million? Can't do it. Okay? All right, then Israeli agricultural production rose 26% between 1999 and 2009, 26%. Farmers have also been growing more with less water. How do you do that? Farmers have also grown more with less water, using 12% less water to grow 26% more produce. It's unbelievable. My mind is getting blown away. And then just another few. Furthermore, grape vineyards are found across the country as the country's wine industry has developed to become a world player. I'm using only those sentences where it says world or global. Do you know that Israeli wines that are in business, probably no more than 30, 40 years, are winning prizes all over the world? It's unbelievable. This is the one I like the most. And then when I read this, I read it last night, and all of a sudden you can hear me yell, Bela, that's my wife, I need you, come here fast. Yes, I come. I read the following line. Local cows produce the highest amounts of milk per animal in the world, with an average of around 10,000 liters a cow. By the way, we have left, you know who we've left behind? We've left outperforming cows in the United States. Ha, ha, ha. Our cows outperform your cows. Outperforming Japan, the European Union, and Australia. And then I said something to my wife that I blew her mind. This is Eretz Zavas Cholov Udavash. God's description of the land is the land that flows with milk. We're the greatest producers of milk in the whole world. Little country. We've only been in business for 65 years. America's already 200 plus years old. And they're for schlugging American cows over there. Elsie can't do what Sutherland does over here. This is not just Wikipedia. You're going to see how this is essential to an understanding of everything that's happening here. Okay? More than 40 types of fruit are grown in Israel. Israel is one of the world's leading fresh citrus producers and exporters. Israel produces vast quantities of flour for export. Israel is a world leader in agricultural research. I'm reading just plain two pages in Wikipedia. Now we'll start. This is an unbelievable pasuk in Parshat Bechukotai, in the middle of the curses. In the middle of the curses in Parshat Bechukotai, there's a pasuk that just... What's it mean? Pasuk says the following, two parts. V'ashimoti ani et ha'aretz. God says, I'm going to make the land desolate. And the pasuk goes on to say, v'shomemu oleho oyevechem hayoshvim ba, your enemies who live in the land are going to be desolate. What does the pasuk mean? Rashi doesn't let us down. Rashi starts immediately to explain that here in the middle of the tochacha, in the middle of all the curses, there's good news. The tochacha is bad news and good news. The bad news is most of the tochacha, but there's one half a pasuk that's good news. And you'll see how good it is. Says Rashi, Zum mido tovali Yisrael, this is a good measure for Israel. The enemy will never make it in the land. It's going to be desolate from all of its inhabitants. If you want to understand what Rashi means, I'll take you to the Ramban on the spot. He says it's unbelievable. This is a land that was once so fertile. And he says there's no land on the face of this earth that is more desolate than Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban came here in 1267. You know how many, he came to Yerushalayim, you know how many Jews there were in Yerushalayim in 1267? You know, I'm going to take a guess. What was the population of the whole Jewish community? Two Jews? You hear that? Two Jews. Today it's 500,000. The Ramban goes on to say, here it is. The chain mashama become what the pasuk says over here, the shamamo alayah yevechem, your enemies are going to be desolate. He besora tova, this is good news, mevaseret b'chol ha-galuyot, telling all of the exiles, she'ein artzeinu mekabelet ad yevenu, our land will never receive our enemies. A Palestinian state will never succeed. Not a chance in the world. I had once, for a few seconds, wondered if the Rashi wrote that this is good news, the enemy will never make it here. Did he ever get up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat and think, oh gosh, maybe 100 years from now, 200 years from now, the Japanese are going to take over Eretz Yisrael and Sonys will be growing from the trees. Rashi didn't lose a moment's sleep. The pasuk says, "V'shamamu alah yevechem, your enemies are going to be desolate in the land." It's the word of God, count on it. But you know what's awesome about it? Here we are 1900 years later, and we can say the Torah is right. Moshe is the Torah says, we bear witness. Nobody made it. I don't need any sophisticated proofs that Torah is true. This is one of those, so if you look at it, it says the enemy will be desolate. We are at the end of the 1900 years of Golus. The Crusaders, the Saracens, the Tatars, the Mamelukes, the Byzantines, they all tried. Everybody failed. Nobody made it. And for everybody, this was a holy land. Everybody wanted it. But nobody succeeded. You know why nobody succeeded? Because the Rebbeim says in Torah, "V'shomam u'olel yevechem." You know what that means? That means the land is for my people. The land will only respond to Jewish hands. But more than that, you'll see what an ability the land has. Watch. The Ramban goes on to say, this is a great promise to us. All of the inhabited lands on the face of this earth, you're not going to find Eretz Asheri. He tovo uruchova, that is as good, that is broad. Vasher haitan no shevet meyom, that had been settled since time immemorial. V'chareva kamoa, that is as desolate and destroyed as Eretz Yisrael. He came to an Eretz Yisrael that was... he came to Mark Twain's Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Ramban came to. Kimi oz yapsonu memeno, from the time that we went out of the land, lo kiblo umo v'losho. Ramban says it did not receive any other people. The kulam shtadlu lo shiva. All of them want to settle the land. The ein le'el yodom can't do it. We can say with absolute certainty we're at the other end of history. And whatever Rashi and the Ramban wrote, it's true. It's true. We see it. Let's take it one step further. Very important Gemara. You have to know this one. Gemara says the following: I'm going to teach you a pasuk in Yecheskel, and hopefully, by the time I'm finished, you'll be able to repeat it. My students can. You'll wake them up in the middle of the night, and I can tell you this pasuk. The Gemara says the following. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Omer Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba said, Ein l'chokets megulam, he said, there is no more revealed process of the end of days than the following, the great pasuk in Yecheskel. They even know my hand motions as I say the pasuk. God says, Atem hore Yisrael, you mountains of Israel, Ampechem titenu, give out your branches. Uferyechem tisu, and carry your fruit. La'ami Yisrael, for my people Israel, ki kervu lavo, because the time of their return is coming. The Ravisham sends out instructions to the land. They're coming home, and you have to be ready for them. The land will only respond to us and for us. Wikipedia. We saw it. We see it before our eyes every day. This land doesn't simply respond. It responds in an awesome manner. You know what that means? It means that the Rebbeim is saying, my people are coming home, I have to provide for them. He's saying something else. I want my people to be home. I want them to be here. By the way, one of the best ways, really, this is already the kind of thing that I really think that young men and young women should work on this. One of the fundamental places from which you can learn Hashkafa, what is real Jewish Hashkafa? You know where it is? Davening. Davening. You know, I'm afraid that people can go through a whole lifetime, daven, 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 three times a day. They don't really get what it says, although that's a terrible, terrible thing. You have to do something about it. The Gemara in Masechta Megillah says the following. What's the order of the brachas in Shmon Esrei? The Gemara goes through all the brachas in Shmon Esrei. The eighth or the eighth is the bracha of Borei Cholenu, bless the land. What does it precede? What's the next bracha that comes after it? Teka b'shofa gadol l'cheiru senu, the bracha of kibbutz goliot. You know why the bracha of baruch aleinu precedes the bracha of kibbutz goliot? Because that's the order of the pasuk in Yecheskel. That's the only other time in all of Shas where that pasuk appears. Atem hare Yisrael, amtachem titenu, uferichem tisu. L'ami Yisrael ki keru lavo. Jews are coming home, the land has to produce. We've seen this before our very eyes. We see it every day. By the way, you only see it if you look and you know what to look at. Do you know what that means? That means that the entire process that has been taking place here over the last 65 years is an outpouring of God's goodness and kindness to his people. He wants it to happen. I have no patience whatsoever with anybody who attempts to trivialize Yom HaTzmoyes. Government, Medina. They don't know what's going on. They don't get it. Once I was already moving around in the on the computer, so I went to look for a list of all the nations that came into being during the course of the 20th century. The greatest movement that fashioned the events of the 20th century was nationalism. Nations came into being one after another. At midnight, the British flag would go down and the skull and crossbones would go up. Happened all over Asia, all over Africa. I wanted to know something else, and here I found something else on the internet. There's an organization in the United States that assesses countries, and they have a list of failed nations. It's a very big list. You go to failed nations, and you know what? You'll bump into nearly every country that came into being during the period of the last century. There's only one name you won't find there. You got it. Israel is the only one that's not a failed nation. You take a look around at the nations of the world right now, most of them are in crisis. Certainly all of our neighbors, Africa and Asia, are in crisis. The number of countries in which hunger and pestilence are going wild, unbelievable. And one little country, smallest people on the face of this earth, a very young, old country, is one of the great success stories of all. That's a Rabbeinu Shlomo. That's a God. He wanted it that way. I appropriated a great part that was once said by the Briska Rav, Rav Velvel Briska. He said the following, that during the course of the 19th century, Russia, Mother Russia, decided that they were going to build the Trans-Siberian Railway, going from Kiev, Moscow, I don't know, all the way to Vladivostok. We're going to cross 3,000 miles, bringing together European Russia with Asian Russia, bringing them all together, crossing through the Ural Mountains, the Siberia, the steppes of Central Asia. Thousands of Russians died from the cold in the winter, the heat in the summer, as they laid the rails for this great railway. Briskovov said, the Russians think that they built the railway in order to bring together the two parts of Russia. What they didn't understand is all of those Russians died so that when the Mir Yeshiva in 1941 has to escape before Hitler Germany, they can get on to that train that will take them all the way to the other end of Russia, to Vladivostok, from there to Kobe, Japan, from there to Shanghai. So you know what I say? I'm taking it one giant step further. This entire movement of nationalism that was an upheaval in the whole world in the 20th century was made so that at one moment of chesed, a state of Israel could come into being. It wasn't worth it for all the rest of the fashlugan countries that came into being. Most of them most probably were better off when they were under the British and the French. Upheaval after upheaval. Well, the Arab Spring that surrounds us a brach of the Arab Spring, you understand. I can't for the life of me now understand, oh boy, did we demonstrate this in this country when the government, it happened twice at least, that the government was going to negotiate with Syria and they wanted to give the Golan back. God almighty, what a tragic mistake that would have been. We demonstrated across this country, Ha'am im HaGolan, Ha'am im HaGolan. You'll probably see signs still in all sorts of places about the Golan. We saved the Golan. We needed it in the hands of Assad of Syria. Not everybody gets it. A lot of people don't get it. And your biggest mitzvah is to be able to see that this entire process, divinely ordained, the Rebbe Shem has been running the act, the whole story all along. 2-3 weeks ago, I don't know what world I live in. I read, it's one of my mistakes is that I read too much. I'm reading Mishpacha magazine. Mishpacha magazine. Okay. So here in Mishpacha magazine, you read Mishpacha magazine over here, fella?
I do.
I read Mishpacha magazine and there's some rabbi who writes the following, that in his preparations for Pesach, so much to do, sell the chametz, prepare the sermons, but he says, what he struggles with most, and I'm not over-dramatizing it, it's there, I'll show it. What he struggles with most is Lashona Hara B'Yerushalayim. How will he ever be able to explain to the members of his congregation that in one single moment, you know, everything will change and they're going to be in Yerushalayim? Quote, as the bitter Golus continues unabated. Nothing changed in 65 years, you're out of your mind. As the bitter Golus continues unabated for 65 years. Is he mad? The changes that have taken place in the Jewish world are awesome, unprecedented. We are the beneficiaries of God's goodness and God's greatness. It's unbelievable. And there are people who walk around, they don't get it. People that walk around don't get it. Right now, I think I'm the only one on my block that has a flag on my car. Now, this year I got smarter than every other year. Every year I buy 2 flags, 3 flags. I bought 8 this time. So that when they tear one off, I'll put one back on. Understand? They're not going to stop me. People don't see the great gift that God gave to his people. And we're the beneficiaries. And we see it. In other words, people said, Obama, who needs Obama to visit here? I felt that the Obama visit was an unbelievable experience. I'll tell you why. In 1944, 400 rabbis, the greatest rabbis in America, went to Washington and they wanted to see President Roosevelt to ask him to do something to save the remnants of European Jewry. He wouldn't see them. Today, an American president wants a photo op. He comes 6,000 miles here. And anybody who thinks that he wants to run for president or for senator or for dog catcher in some place will come visit Israel a few times before they run, so they should be able to talk about when they were here and when they were at the Kotel, etc. The whole world today, all eyes in the world are concerned about what will Israel do with Iran. 65 years ago, who cared? We were nothing. We're a world power. This happens on its own. This is the awesome expression of a Rabbeinu Shel Olam. They're pretty worried about what we may do with regard to Iran. When did anybody ever worry in 2,000 years? When did anybody ever worry about what the Jews did or didn't do? Who cared? Who are they? They were to be trampled, pogromed, cast out, exterminated. We're a power. This is a Kiddush Hashem of the highest order. And yet there are people who can walk around and minimize and trivialize. Tomorrow, Yitz Hashem, I'm going to say Hallel. I'm going to say Hallel with a bracha. And I am going to say Zeh Hayom Osa Hashem Nogilo V'Nismecho Po. And I'm going to mean every word that I say. I want to tell you one of the sharper things I once said. You know what? I don't back down on it. What happens in Hallel? What do you say right after Zeh Hayom Osa Hashem Nogilo V'Nismecho Po? What do you say after that? Ona Hashem Hoshiyono. By the way, that's the fascinating part of Hallel. Hallel has two different moods. In Hallel, there's the mood of joy, but then there's the mood of deep concern. Hope Hashem ki tov ki lo fasto, and then we say min hametzar korosi konon ibamerechav. I call from the straits to God. Here we have Zagel also Hashem nagilu v'nisu chavom, and then we cry out to the Beis of Ar Hashem Oshiyana. What are these two moods that we find in Hallel? These two moods are the reality of Jewish existence. Even when we have a great victory, we always have to be concerned. There's somebody out there that's plotting and planning against us, and we're not paranoid. That's the reality. So I said the following. The only one who can cry out to God and say, Ona Hashem Hoshiyono, God, please save us, is the one who can say in the fullness of his neshama, Zeh Hayom Osa Hashem Nogilo V'Nismecho Po. If you can thank God for what he did for you, he's ready to listen when you cry out to him, Ona Hashem Hoshiyono. But if you don't thank him for what he did, you know what he says? Don't bother me. If you can't thank me for all the outpouring of kindness and goodness that I've done for you, I'm not interested in listening to your Ono Hashem Hoshiyono. Not interested. Ono Hashem Hoshiyono follows Zagyom Oso Hashem Nogilo V'Nismecho Po. I'm going back to Wikipedia. I'm not finished with Wikipedia yet. What really emerges from the cows and the tomatoes is number one, that God wants us here. He wants us here. That's why he has brought such blessing to this country. Because he wants Jews here, he wants them to be provided for. Number two, what emerges from this is, when I was growing up in yeshiva, high school, college, we were always involved in finding proofs that Torah is true, proofs that there's a God. Oh God, all the philosophy. We're in a post-intellectual period as far as we're concerned. We don't need any proof anymore. The reality is here. Hundreds of psukim in Tanakh that are alive before our very eyes, and we can testify to it. We're at the end of the Golos, and we see, yes, nobody was ever able to settle the land. The land is indeed. Yeah, you know how many psukim there are that describe the abundance that will be in Eretz Yisrael when Jews come back? We see it. I pity people who don't see it. That's why I say it's important to learn davening, because in davening you're going to come across a lot of You know, you never notice. There's one sentence, one pasuk, that appears in davening four times every day. Four times. I should leave it, you know, as a riddle, homework for you. Go find me one pasuk that appears four times in davening. I'll give you 1 second if anybody wants to take a chance. Where's my sitter? Not bad, that's close, very close. That's very, very good. Very good. Were you a member of West Hempstead when Rabbi Gold was the rabbi there?
I believe that, yes.
You went to all the shiur. Hoshienu Hashem Elokeinu v'katzeinu min ha'goyim l'hodot l'shem kodshecha u'lishtaveach v'tilatecha. Hoshienu Hashem Elokeinu. You go through davening shachos tomorrow morning, you'll find it in Hodot. Then you're going to find it immediately afterwards in Hashem Melech Hashem Melech. You're going to find it again in the Tachnon from Monday and Thursday, and you're going to find it after the Yom. Hoshienu Hashem Elokeinu, save us God, katzeinu, gather us in from the nation's world. What in heaven is that we're talking about? They're sitting in America, they're saying, Hoshienu, please save us God, get us the heck out of here. There's another unbelievable sentence in the Tachnun of Monday and Thursday. Why they put it in the Tachnun? Avinu of Harachaman had enu ot litova. For 1,000 years we've been asking of God, our Father, show us a sign for good. How does it go further? Kapseinu min ha'goyim. You know what's the great sign we ask for? God, gather us in from the nations. You know what? He listened to our prayers. He did precisely that. So that means what you have to do is you have to start putting it on your... You have to put Eretz Yisrael on your agenda. You don't really want to go through the next 90 or 100 years without making your home. You can't do that. You can be yetzer with children and grandchildren. Understand? Anybody who has children or grandchildren living here? Okay? So I want to tell you, how was I ever able to leave as beautiful a community as West Hempstead? What street did you say you lived on?
Colony.
Colony, yeah. That's the end of Hempstead Avenue. Anybody else here? Who else was there?
Redmond
Road. Redmond Road, that was the B'nai Brak of... yeah? I can't hear. Windsor Lane. I lived on Colonnade Road. I want to tell you a story, a little story. Because the story may be very important for you. I lived on Colonnade Road, and a few houses from where I lived, there was a family that had moved in, Bali Tshuva. We became close friends, and a few years after they were in West Hempstead, they came to me and they told me, Rabbi, we're going on Aliyah. I said, Aliyah? Why are you going on Aliyah? So they said, well, you know, we've been coming to Shul, and we listen to the Torah reading every Shabbos, and you know what, all the Torah reading, every Shabbos, all of Torah is talking about Eretz Yisrael. So we're going to Eretz Yisrael. They had a dog. This is a dog that many people in the world know about. Now you are going to be introduced to that dog. The dog's name was Charlie. Charlie was a collie, I think that's what he was, who always had a running nose. Can't help it, he just had a running nose. And I had to walk around with tissues all the time because this dog, had a great deal of derech eretz for his rabbi. He'd see me on the street, he'd come running over, he'd snuggle in my arm over here, I'd pat him, he'd be happy, he'd go purring off like a kitten. Anyway, the day comes, the Cooperbergs go on Aliyah and they leave Charlie behind. Charlie was very droopy-eyed after that. But then, the only thing that perked him up is, you know, he, He needed counseling, pastoral rabbinic help. So, you know, I take a walk at night. I always took walks at night for walking and to think over a shir at Russia. And here's that. I take my walk, and there's Charlie. Charlie come running over. I pat him. I tell him, ah, it's going to be okay, Charlie. Zay, gesund. Okay, thanks. One night, November of 1981, we had spent a year sabbatical in Israel, came back, and I was offered a job in Eretz Yisrael. You know what? I'm now stuck, because this great Zionist who's able to rant and rave from the pulpit has to put up or shut up. You're offered a job. Are you going to take it or you're not going to take it? It was very difficult to leave West Hempstead. Beautiful community. Every year I used to give a drosh about West Hempstead in the spring. Remember West Hempstead in the spring? You didn't fall asleep at that drosh. No, you didn't. Okay. It's a beautiful place. There were even nice people there. Many nice people. It was very difficult to make this decision. So here's the big hero. It's November, late November of 1981, and tomorrow morning I have to give a, I have to notify Eretz Yisrael, are we coming out of here? We're not coming out of here. So I go out for a walk. That's where I made my greatest decisions. I'll go out for a walk. I go out for a walk, vihine, and behold, there it is, as usual. Charlie and his foster parents are taken for a walk, and then Charlie comes snuggling under, and the foster mother says to me, Rabbi, you won't believe it. We got a call today from Eretz Yisrael. They bought a ticket for Charlie. Charlie is going on Aliyah. That dog is going to go on Aliyah and I won't. I walked straight into the house and I told my wife, we're going on Aliyah. It means the following. God has all sorts of messages. He has all sorts of people that are sending out messages. There are messages every day. Calling on people, come home. By the way, there's a sequel to the story. An unbelievable sequel. For years, I rabbi in Harnov, and every so often, I have to get away. You know, you always have to get away from the members of your congregation, you know. Sometimes they come after you to Ramat Beit Shemesh, but, you know, you have to get away every so often. So here it is, one Shabbos, I decided to take my wife. We used to like to go to Galei Tzanus in Netanya. So we go to Galei Tzanus, of course we hope that nobody from Harnov is going to be there. The health of Abesham, yeah, there's one family from Harnov, but the nice people. Okay, fine. Shalashudas time, this fellow from Harnov comes over to me and he says, Rabbi Gold, I have to tell you a story. Go ahead, tell me a story. He says, there's a family here in another hall that came on Aliyah 14 years ago, and they're making a bar mitzvah. You do, what does it have to do with me? Wait, listen to the story. They're coming Aliyah. They had already a few children they came with. A boy was born, and now it's 13 years later, and they're celebrating bar mitzvah. He says, this is the story. This fellow lived in Borough Park. But he worked out in Suffolk County. West Hempstead is in, Nassau County, I didn't forget, okay. And then beyond that is Suffolk County. That's a pretty long way from Borough Park. So it's probably an hour and a half, maybe even more of a ride. Anyway, it was late November, maybe early December. It's about 11 o'clock Friday morning. This fellow was out at work in Suffolk County, and it's snowing. By 11:30, it's sticking. By 12 o'clock, there are roads that are being closed. This guy decides 12 o'clock he has to do something. He's never going to make it home to Shabbos. He has to find some place on Long Island to stay. So he had heard of a Rabbi Gold. So he calls Rabbi Gold, calls, it rings, no answer. So then he found. He heard about another rabbi, a Rabbi Fendel. So he calls, and finally, Rebbetzin Fendel, Goldie Fendel, answers the phone. And he tells her his dilemma. Now, the only thing you need in order to understand the rest of the story is that for a few years there had been an ongoing struggle in his house between him and his wife. She wanted to go on Aliyah, and he was afraid. How is he going to make the parnasa? Struggle. She wants to go, he doesn't want to go. Okay? We're back to Friday, 12:30. He's speaking to Rebbetzin Fendel, and he tells his problem. He needs a place. So she says, "Well, I can't have you in my house, because my husband is off in Eretz Yisrael now preparing for our Aliyah. Mm-hmm. But I'll find you a place by somebody else." And she did. And then he said, "By the way, please tell Rabbi Gold that something is wrong with his phone." So Rabbi Sinfandel says, "There's nothing wrong with his phone. He doesn't live here anymore. He went on Aliyah." This fellow says to her, "Here it is. I'm looking for a place for Shabbos. I call one person. He's out preparing for Aliyah. I call another one. He went on Aliyah. Is God sending me a message?" And he came on Aliyah. And they had a baby boy. And 13 years later, they made the Bar Mitzvah. And who ends up that Shabbos in Golly Tzons? The Golds. After Shabbos was over, it's early Shabbos, they were all downstairs in their hall. They were taking pictures after Shabbos. The whole family is lined up. I come walking into the dining room down there and I say, "Who's the father of this Bar Mitzvah boy?" Everyone. I said, "Me." I told him, "My name is Gold. My phone still isn't working." "Gold, Rabbi Gold, West Hempstead." He ran and embraced me. I didn't have to do anything, just that I wasn't there. And he got the message. My phone didn't answer. The Rabbeinu Shlomim is sending messages all the time. I have a strange feeling that God is pounding on the hearts of the Jewish people. He's pouring out his goodness and his kindness, telling us, "Kindelach, come home. You think you're a world power now? Oh boy, when I have all of you here, when you get those people out of Borough Park and Flatbush and Teaneck, I'm not going to mention West Hempstead, because West Hempstead has a tremendous record for Aliyah. You know what's going to be over here? And remember, Kindelach, it's a mitzvah to live here. My wife always says, she's been looking all over Tanakh to find where it says it's a mitzvah to live in Mansi. She didn't find it yet. She doesn't find it. Maybe I'll tell her to go look in Wikipedia. Who knows what you can find over there? Banot, I just want to tell you one thing. Tomorrow, I'm going to say Hallel, and I'm going to say Hallel with a bracha. And I'm going to say Hallel with great joy. And I'm going to thank the Rabbeinu Shlomo for everything that he's done. And I'm going to keep telling myself, I'm going to look for you wherever I can, because here I will find you wherever I look. If only you look. I had just one final thing. I have somebody who lives in my block, and we're on two sides of the ideological divide. I'm an ardent Zionist. He's not. He's an ardent anti-Zionist. We usually meet at the Makolet. And so the Makolet is the official battleground. When we meet in the Makolet, you understand, people stop, welcome back, you know, okay, here it is, you know, you guys. He writes for Mishpacha magazine. He writes for Mishpacha. So he had written, some months ago, he wrote an article about the fact that he had he'd been speaking with yeshiva fellows who learn in Kol and others, and they don't have faith. They're lacking in emuna. Terrible thing. So he wrote that he is going to write a sefer about belief in Maimed Har Sinai, revelation of Mount Sinai, etc. I blew a gut. I sat and wrote a 6-page letter at home, but then I went to the Makolet the next morning. And there he is. God sent him to the Makolet that morning. I said to him, for heaven's sake, what's wrong with you? You write a sefer about Maimed Har Sinai? Take your Kollel fellas into the streets of Yerushalayim. And you know what they're going to see? What Rabbi Akiva said at the end of Masechta Matas, the Nevuah of Zechariah, chapter 8 of Zechariah. Oh, Yeshu Zekenim Zekenos, the elderly are going to sit in the streets of Yerushalayim. Boys and girls, children are going to be playing in the streets of Yerushalayim. Take them into the streets of Yerushalayim and show them that El Torah is Emes. So he started yelling at me. Next thing you're going to tell me is Ben Gurion, Herschel. I'm talking about God, and you're telling me Ben Gurion, Herschel, you can't see with your very eyes? Anybody who comes here for a year and is not excited by the streets of Yerushalayim better learn to be excited about it. Rabbi Akiva, when he looked down and he saw the desolation of the Beis HaMikdash and the rabbis began to cry, he smiled. The famous conversation, why are you crying? What do you mean, why we're crying? Look at Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. Why are you smiling? He says, you know why? Because I'm absolutely certain if the prophecy of destruction has happened in all of its terrible ugliness, then the prophecy of consolation, the streets of Yerushalayim will be filled with children. I told him, take a look, the elderly in the streets of Yerushalayim. Take a look at children in the streets of Yerushalayim. By the way, it's not only Mark Twain that I want to walk with, that's Emek Yisrael. But I want to walk through Yerushalayim with Rabbi Akiva. Walk through Yerushalayim with Rabbi Akiva. I once had a vision that I was standing under the Bridge of Strings. You know what that is? The Gesher HaMeitarim at the entrance. And I meet a whole bunch of Gedolei Yisrael. The first one is the Rambam. Shalom Aleichem. Who are you? Rav Moshe ben Nachman. The Rambam himself? Yeah. The Ramban asks me, what's going on? There's so many people here. Where is this? What's going on here? I said, this is Yerushalayim. Oh, Yerushalayim? You know, when I came here with two people, 1267, you heard that earlier? And he asked me, who's in charge of here? Is it the Romans, the Greeks, the Crusaders, the Saracens? I told him, Chemesha, the Yidden, there's a Jewish Medina. A Jewish Medina, Shechiyanu v'kiyvanu v'kiyanu l'azman hazeh. Rabbi Avadya Mibar Tanura came to Yerushalayim 200 years later, in 1492. That's a famous year, infamous year. There were 200 Jews in Yerushalayim. Yehuda HaChosid came in 1700. There were 5,000 Jews in Yerushalayim. Gold came in 1955. There were already 146,000 Jews in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim today is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. And the next time you go to Yerushalayim, think of that you are watching a Nevuah being fulfilled. I got myself into trouble because of this. Because I told my wife a number of times, you know, if Rabbi Akiva would see a traffic jam in Yerushalayim, he'd be thrilled. Every time we get stuck in a traffic jam, which is usually every day, and I'm getting ready to honk, she stays my hand. What would Rabbi Akiva say about a traffic jam in Yerushalayim, Yerakodesh? he would say, Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, Gilemot Chasav. Chag Sameach, everybody. Chag Sameach.
It worked.
The last.